We're in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and most of you who watch this hour know exactly what we're doing. The King's House has turned into a classroom on Sunday nights, and we're in the Faith Hero chapter. The 32nd verse of the 11th chapter says the writer doesn't have time to tell of all the prophets. And that phrase, the prophets, has been my point of departure, because I got the time. And we have looked at some of the prophets not named. But once we finish with these prophets and go past the 32nd verse to the deeds that they accomplished through faith, you will see, as I'll be able to reference that catalog of deeds done with the prophets, that we've picked the right ones. And we've been camping for a long time on Ezekiel. A couple of weeks ago, we just moved into that territory, beginning with the 40th chapter, where Ezekiel, as priest, must have had his heart made glad. He's now 50 years of age. 25 years he's been prophesying to a people that God Himself described as so hard-headed, their foreheads are described as flint. 14 years earlier, the prophecies that he had given and which had been disbelieved were fulfilled, and Jerusalem fell. Now, after 14 years, God begins to show him the visions of the future. And for three chapters, the 40th, 41st, 42nd, four chapters actually, and the 43rd chapter, God shows him the reconstituted temple. Then the 45th, 44th, 45th, and 46th chapters deal with reorganized worship. I'm looking for a handkerchief. Maybe some of my ex-employees ran out of handkerchiefs. That's why they left, I guess. So none of the rest of you better run out. And then after the reconstituted worship, the closing chapters will deal with the restoration of the land to God's people. I want to review tonight enough to set the frame for us going forward, because we've lost some time with vacation and other such things. And I brought with us our in-house artist's painting tonight that many of you have seen on television, but you need to look at it up close before this night's over. And I don't know if camera three can hone in on it, but this is the painting of Ezekiel's vision. Probably as good a representation of what Ezekiel has seen ever to be produced. I doubt that anybody could reduce it to art. But by the river Chebar, as a prisoner, you remember, while everybody else in bondage couldn't sing because the circumstance conquered them, and when asked to sing the songs of Zion, hung their harps on a willow tree and said, "How can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land?" The Spirit of the Lord was with Ezekiel. And in that circumstance, the Lord appeared to him. And he saw a vision like no vision seen by any man until possibly John the Revelator, also a prisoner on the island of Patmos, would see the vision of end time. Ezekiel says, "I was among the captives by the river Chebar, and the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him." Some people can't feel God unless the atmosphere is right. The Bible is full of proof of what we preach to the congregation here today. The Lord is there wherever you are, if you look for Him. And He's enough. He said, I looked and behold a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself. And that's symbolized as the start of the vision down in the lower part of that picture. A fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. He's not going to identify them. He doesn't know whether they're man or what. He's describing it in his own reactions to it. Out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. And if you're able to look at this close up, you'll see the faces on each of those figures and four wings. Their feet were straight feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, enabling them to move and turn quickly, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined, literally in the original, kissing one another. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went, everyone, straight forward, as you can see in the picture. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies, as you can see. They went everyone straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. Nothing devious in them. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. Now, there's no way the artist could show that, but you have to get this picture. The likeness of the living creatures, like burning coals, like the appearance of lamps, and the light, like bright fire, went up and down, and lightning would shoot out from them. That down in the lower part of that first brilliant amber light. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth for the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a barrel. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel, which you can again see, wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. So the eyes suddenly appear on those revolving wheels in the middle of a wheel. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. That is, when the living creatures went, the wheels went. When those stood, the living creatures, the wheels stood. When those were lifted up from the earth, the living creatures, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels, and the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures was as the color of the terrible crystal, like frozen ice, clear to see through in the literal, stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Everyone had two which covered on this side, and everyone had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, and the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Again, he doesn't say a man, one with the appearance. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire, round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. It had brightness round about, and the appearance of the bowl that is in the cloud in the day of rain. The reminder of God's covenant of mercy after the flood. The appearance of the bowl that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I jumped up and down and said, "Hot dog for me. I'm God's special revelatory channel." Is that what he said? When I saw it, I fell upon my face. And I heard a voice of one that spake. I'm containing myself on that subject because I don't want to preach on this chapter tonight. I've been many weeks on it. Here's this poor, flesh and blood, 25-year-old man living in a prison camp, a hot, dusty, desert place by the River Chebar. Suddenly, whirling out of the north, comes this whirlwind that becomes a blinding amber light. Gold and amber, fire, the symbols of God's holiness and righteousness. As I said when I started the series, you better put flesh and blood on Ezekiel or all of this is not going to mean anything. Put yourself in that desert camp. And suddenly here comes that bright, blinding light. Then the four-winged, four-faced creatures. Then the wheels that move in unison with them, that suddenly expand until it becomes, in the words of the original, so terrifying in its size, it's as the whole universe itself and the perfection of movement. So here they are, four-faced, four-winged, like men, yet not like men, lion, eagle, ox, the symbol of the power of the lion, the aggressiveness, the speed, the sight, the alertness of the eagle, that servant quality and strength of the ox to do work, and a man. They're all of it. And the universe totally under the control of the spirit of these four creatures who under him that sat upon the throne move in unison. It expands until it's a picture of the whole universe. Then the one sitting on the throne is easy to identify. And in all that terrifying picture, the mercy and grace of God to tag in that picture of God's mercy, that he remembers his covenants, that in this moment of a terrifying vision with a message of great impact, along with everything else, he's going to see God doesn't forget his covenant of mercy. Now, he's a 25-year-old kid. And look what God's got available. What does God need with Ezekiel to do his work? When I'm taking up offerings on television, this is the concept I'm trying to get across. We can't do anything without God. Without him, the Greek has it, in the book of John, without him ye can do not a thing at all. Without us, he will not do. But if you stop, put flesh and blood on it, get out of all the symbolism, here is this young man about to be called to do the work for God that we have watched him do now, Sunday night after Sunday night, as we've gone through 39 chapters. Why would God pick him? Is God helpless? He got here in one combination all the qualities of a man, an ox, a lion, and an eagle. What does he need with that 25-year-old servant kid, slave? Why is he going to lay on him? God, that is. Why is God going to lay on Ezekiel the heavy burden with this hard-headed, intractable bunch of backslidden saints? The job of being God's voice, straightening them out, giving them hope and pointing the right direction. When these four creatures can make the whole world move in unison. That's the first message I don't want you to miss as you get by it. You know, you run by it and see the vision and fail to see God's ways. And one of the purposes of these teaching sessions is to unfold God's ways. God wanted Ezekiel with all this at his disposal. He still wanted Ezekiel as he wants us. Oh, I'm not able. Well, that's probably the best criteria of being able. That's a good place to start. Ezekiel had the right reaction. Instead of getting all puffed up at the revelation and pulling a hamstring to get to a pay telephone so he could call some agent to start booking a Shrine Mosque, as we've said, in Springfield, and a Shrine Auditorium in Los Angeles so he could tell his vision, he fell on his face. Any true vision of God will produce that kind of reaction. When I see somebody say, "Oh, there's an angel over there," I say, "You dummy, you better quit. You better get down there." As Tozer said, we better get a fresh, awesome baptism in old-fashioned fear of the Lord. Not cowering fear, but respectful fear, like an Isaiah who was the best man in the kingdom. Everybody else was completely debilitated because Uzziah had died. And in the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and he said, "Woe is me." Some of my Pentecostal brethren want to treat God so common. He's left a long time ago. What they're handling ain't him. I'll get to it a little later in the 43rd chapter after God reconstitutes the temple. And just before he moves in to reconstituted worship in the 44th chapter, and that's at least 3 or 4 chapters down the road, so I'll still be here a while. In that constituted temple, he makes them spend 7 days sanctifying the new altar. And when they get done lining up with his ways and are brought to fresh understanding that the price of acceptance before God is the sacrifice of blood for their sins, then the Scripture says, God speaking, "I, the Lord, will accept you." I'm so sick of cheap grace where God is peddled as though he's some Tupperware salesman. And we jump up and down with joy because some dummy out there accepts Christ. Will you let it settle in? Accepts Christ. I don't accept Him. He accepts me on His terms. Sometimes wonder why I'm so tough in the King's House of Faith? Why I'm a bit abrasive to some people that are habitually jumping from place to place to find the one they like? They come here to look us over. I got news for you. Me and God are looking you over. This is one church where some of you shouldn't come. Hopefully none here tonight. Oh, God gave me a vision. I can't think of that super agent's name. If I could, I'd name it tonight. But anybody with a vision like that ought to demand a $5,000 honorarium to show up on the church steps. I know some Hollywood agents would sure like to pick him up. I can just see the circuit. Rex Humbard, Full Gospel Businessmen's Convention, channel whatever it is. Central Church of whatchamacallit. All the biggies. I mean, forget those people down there, but T-Bar, with a vision like you got, get out of that place and get in a jet. We've got some place to book you where that story can be told. And I can see the Swine Auditorium tomorrow. Glory to God, we can all forget about dear old sister, what is her name? It's going to alienate some. How time passes. Catherine Kuhlman. We can forget her. We got Ezekiel in his vision. That's all I can take. Stop, Lord. Wait till I call the camera crew. I got to get this vision down. Call up Word Records. Get some songwriters to give me a music background. I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak to thee. And the Spirit entered into me. Man, visions at 25 like nobody else ever had. Now the Spirit enters into him, and God's speaking directly to him. Son of man. I heard him that spake unto me say, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation, to impudent children. There are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee to them. Thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. Wait till you hear this vision. That isn't there. Thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Doesn't matter whether they listen to you or don't. Well, I thought success was dependent upon an adoring crowd. Listen to me, son of man. You tell them what I've said, and it doesn't really matter whether they listen to you or don't. Whether they respond or rebel. Doesn't matter. They're a rebellious house anyway. Yet shall they know there hath been a prophet among them. Thou, son of man, be not afraid of them. neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. I get criticized for calling bureaucrats monkeys. God's calling His chosen people. Impudent children, stiff-hearted, rebellious, briars, thorns, and scorpions. If I didn't have the Bible, I would never find out from fellow churchmen that I'm so godlike. Don't you be scared of their words, nor dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they hear or whether they will forbear. They're most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. When you start knocking heads with them and you're not getting any results, don't you turn around and rebel on me like them. I got that message. Open your mouth and eat what I give you now. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me. Now here's this whole vision. Now out comes a hand. That wasn't a hand, that was a handkerchief. And lo, a roll of a book was therein, the whole scroll of God's Word. And He spread it before me. It was written within and without. Both sides had writing on it. The Word of God in a complete scroll. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, He said unto me, Son of man, eat it. This whole roll? Eat this roll. Now, I've read commentaries, as I told you, and I'm reviewing at this point, to try to say this was just symbol. Best way to interpret God's books, believe it means what it says. A God like that, that can speak and the world is formed, that controls the universe as it moves with precision. When He handed that book, it called for faith. He said, eat it. I believe old Ezekiel had to just take a bite out of it. Oh, come on now. Surely you can serve God's book a little more delicately than that. You know, hide it in a pineapple upside down cake. A little bit at a time. I mean, I like the vision part. I'm not too sure I like that scorpion, briars, thorns, rebellious bit, but God couldn't really mean that. He's not going to send anybody with my vision into that mess. But eat this roll. I opened my mouth, and He caused me to eat the roll. And He said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat. Fill thy bowels with this and roll with this roll that I give thee. Then I took it and tasted it, and it was like honey. That's not what it says. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Now, I want you to get the picture of the trauma that must have hit this 25-year-old kid. He'd gone along like the rest of the servants. Suddenly, that blinding light and that vision. He falls on his face. God says, stand up. I'm sending you to a rebellious people. I'm putting you where briars, thorns, and scorpions are. Now here, eat. And he becomes the first walking Bible. Second reason to call an agent and start booking meetings. The world's first walking Bible. Plus, the vision he had seen. What do you think that'd do to a Church of God convention? That'd even send a Presbyterian convention into caterwauling fits. That would impress the Nazarenes, wouldn't it? Huh? You don't know what he'd do to a Nazarene. You don't know what he'd do to the Presbyterians. Well, I got an idea. Catch that picture. We started out saying, do you want to be a prophet? Do you want to be God's instrument? Pay attention. Oh, I like visions. I like them flying creatures and have lightning going, and as fast as lightning they can go anywhere in the globe. Boy, don't know about those rebels. Now he's a walking Bible, digested the whole Bible. And he says, now, son of man, I'm going to send you to the house of Israel. Speak my words unto them. You aren't sent to a people of a strange speech. Well, ministry overseas is what's glamorous now. I want to be a world evangelist. I want to go preach overseas. Nope. I've given you this vision. You've eaten the book of God. You know, there's some people think you aren't in the ministry if you aren't out winning souls, strangers every day. You're second rate. Well, he sure got first rate visions. Filled himself with God's book, then says, you're not going to people of a foreign tongue and a hard language. You're going to my people, house of Israel. You mean God's chosen people, the saints of God, once in a while need something? You know, it's been a popular saying for years, nobody deserves to hear the gospel twice until everybody's heard it once. Well, it makes for good missions conventions, but it's not scriptural. God's as interested in perfecting saints as he is making saints. And I can tell you his loss factor in the making of them is probably higher than the getting of them. Many are called, few chosen. You're going to the house of Israel. Not to many people. You mean I can't go to crowds with a vision like this? Not to many people. I want to talk to a lot. I got a lot to say. I got the whole Bible in me. I've got the greatest vision ever seen. I want a crowd. You ain't going to a crowd. You're not going to go to many people of a strange speech and a hard language whose words thou canst understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. You mean they would listen to me and you won't let me go? Boy, I know that message. I've argued with God for every night just about for 3.5 years saying, how come you didn't let me go on to South Africa? Because all it seems I'm accomplishing except for this faithful few here, bless your hearts, is making the rest of the hard-hearted, hard-headed rebels in the church world mad. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. Now look, Lord, I'm going to need some support if I'm going to preach. And anybody knows, I can raise more money if I can promise 5 souls for every dollar spent. And $1,500 will win a lot more souls overseas than it will here. And I got to be businesslike about this. Put the dollars where they'll count the most. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. What's the matter with God? He's going to waste a walking Bible and a man with that vision on a bunch of hardheads. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. Well, they'll not hearken unto me. You mean, you're sending me to the ones that wouldn't even listen to you? What am I talking about? God's ways. I preach and pastor in the city of the angels, where ice cream for Jesus will always sell. You give a little meat, and they go running. God's dealt with those kind all through His dealings with men. The house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. They will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-headed. But love is overpowering. Behold, I have made thy face sweet, thy smile broad, thy voice soft, thy arms long to caress and hug with. And I have made you like unto sweet honey, that if you pour enough on them, their floundering rebellious fightings will be stuck into nothingness. Give them love. Is that what your Bible says, Doc? Is that what yours says, Mom? Preachers ought to smile, particularly those that have had a vision of the Lord and have eaten the whole Word of God. Isn't that right, Myron? Yeah. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads, as a adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. I made your head and forehead like a rock. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be rebellious house. I'm going to give you a head harder than their head. Go, get thee to them of the captivity. Speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord, whether they're going to listen to it or not. You give my words. And in the midst of all that speech, he's picked up and carried and plunked down in the middle of them. And God's number for completion, I sat where they sat 7 days and was astonished among them. God placed him in the midst of the people to give him understanding of their condition, having warned him of their nature. Then he gives him warning. Says, Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. How many times have you heard this, as I said, first time we covered it, out of context? When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his way, his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. How many times have you had that preached at you in a missionary convention? Better get over there to Africa. And Ezekiel's quoted. God already said, I'm not sending you to those foreigners. If you go to them, they'd listen. I'm sending you to my hard-hearted scorpions, briars, and thorns that are the chosen people of God, callous, prideful, thinking they're God's special people, and I'm sending you to their hard heads, giving you a head so hard it'll break their head if they bang together. And I'm telling you, if you don't go and if you don't warn them, I'll hold their blood in your hand. Those verses are for preaching to saints. That's why I smile at the sinners. That's why the prodigal will get the kiss when he comes home. That's why the woman accused in his presence, I'll say what Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. or to the multitude that has not tasted and seen that the Lord is good. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. But I'm tired of seeing what is called evangelism nothing more nor less than transplanting saints in a competitive attempt to cater to their selfishness that'll take them straight to hell. What the saints need is a good knock on the head. Which, on occasions, we do. You mean God's going to waste this vision? This walking Bible? This social psychologist that sat among them and knows everything about them? On saints? No. He's not even going to let them preach to them yet. Oh boy, I'm ready. I'm graduated out of the Bethany Bible College of Chebar. I'm ready. I've got vision, Word of God, and knowledge of the people. Go home and shut up. The hand of the Lord was there upon me. He said unto me, Arise, go forth into the plain. I'll talk with you. Man, you've been talking enough. Let me talk to them. Nope. I rose, went forth into the plain. Behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river Chebar. Same vision again. Somebody may have said, well, you know, when you've seen enough angels, you get used to them and it's okay to go, hee-hee. Ezekiel sees the same vision again after God's been talking to him. He's ate the whole book of God. God carried him around, put him with the people. Here comes the vision again. Plop. That's the right attitude. Better not ever take God for granted. I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me. Okay, I got to go to the Shrine Auditorium now? Or the Anaheim Convention Center? Oh, the Shrine Mosque. I got something to say to them assembly folks in Springfield. I've got a vision, the Word of God, knowledge of the people. The Spirit of the Lord entered into me and set me upon my face and spake with me. And when the Spirit of the Lord came into me, I just went crazy. I couldn't contain myself. I shouted all over the place. The Spirit of the Lord entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me. I thought when the Holy Spirit entered into you, you were supposed to do all the talking. That's good sound Pentecostal doctrine, and I is one of them. But here it says, Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. I thought when the Spirit entered into you, it slays you in the power. We got so many things backwards. We see God and have a fit and get happy and exalted, and He knocks us down, the modern way. Plop. Bible way, see God, fall on your face, Spirit picks you up. I'm really going to start paying attention to some of these modern ones when they start picking people up instead of putting them down. Same power ought to pick them up just as easily as it puts them down. That makes sense. You say, don't you believe God ever knocks them down? Yeah, but when He's doing it, I ain't going to catch them. It's these catchers moving around that bother me. Let them land. If it ain't God, they need a good jolt.
No, God's got everything backwards here. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet. Be still, God. Spirit's in me. I want to talk. No.
Spirit entered into me, set me upon my feet, and spake with me. That's all backwards. And said unto me, go shut thyself within thy house. Thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. Spirit of the Lord's in him, and I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth. And thou shalt be dumb. O Lord, work that work again. Thou shalt be dumb and shall not be to them a reprover. For they are a rebellious house. The Spirit of the Lord came into him, talked to him, and told him to go shut up. I don't ever remember anybody telling me the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and told him to shut up. Do you? See, I can get away with this because, like Paul, I'll lay my Pentecostal credentials down along anybody. And I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. I hope the Spirit of the Lord comes on that one. I mean, this morning I had a sneeze. I looked at the same woman. She's shaking her head saying, not me. You mean with a vision like I've got, with the whole Word of God in me, with full knowledge of the people, and with the Spirit of the Lord in me, I got to shut up? That's right. I ain't ever seen that in today's revival. Now, why is God telling him that? When I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. That means God's going to time the speech, even in the Old Testament. He's not going to cast pearls at the wrong time, wrong place, to the wrong person. All right. Now he's home, locked up, can't preach. Burning with a vision, full of God's Word, knows the condition of the people. Full of God's Spirit. Can't preach. Go home, shut up. And we've gone through this. How would you like a pastor like this? I'll guarantee you that not a church in town wouldn't elect a pastor if they were convinced he had a vision like that, was as full of God's Word as that, and have been trained by God on the people's condition. They'd elect him unanimous. Just like they were ready to follow Moses when the miracles were wrought. Just as quickly, because they don't know the ways of God, they'd turn on him. When their newly elected pastor suddenly comes out with the bizarre behavior, because he's got to get the attention of people that would make a stubborn army Missouri mule look like a lamb. He gets a tile, builds a replica of the city Jerusalem, then builds a replica of the city being besieged. He's out there making clay towns. Then he lays down on one side 390 days. I mean, first week is bad enough.
Put flesh and blood on him. Oh, Pastor Zeke, he's been laying there for 300 days. Can't you do something? Can't you see Sister Zeke at the T-Bar Sewing Society? What's the matter with our pastor? 390 days. No bath. No light guard. And he's eating food baked with cow manure. You say, oh, you shouldn't say that. God said worse. Read it. Violating all the rules. I don't believe a pastor ought to do that. I mean, we've all been taught a man of God doesn't eat the food he's eating. It's forbidden. He's laying out there making a spectacle of himself. Eating that stuff. 390 days. As he identifies with the sins of those people. And lets his own life lay out before them the years of sin for the northern kingdom that is the background of his devastation that he's typifying in his replicas on that tile. Finally, 390 days go by. He starts to get up. Hallelujah! Pastor's going to get civilized now, like the rest of the brethren. He turns over on the other side. Doesn't even take a bath in between. Same suit. Right side. Another bunch of days. For the sins of Judah. Then he gets up, starts going to work on his hair and his beard. He's a Zadokite. I mean, the Zadokite's got something he's supposed to live up to. Zadokite preachers don't ever, they're Nazarenes. They don't ever put a scissor to their beard or their hair. Or look like the rest of the preachers if he wants to get in to my heart and soul. He cuts it all off. Bizarre. Burns a third of it, scatters another third of it. As if that isn't bad enough for the pastor, suddenly in the middle of the night, we run into him, run around with a blindfold, carrying furniture through the hills. That stirs us up. We go back to his home the next day. Here he is. It's all moved back in the house. And come daylight, here he goes again. Taking all the furniture. You know what I did here one night, don't you? I'm not going to do it tonight. I haven't got time. Throwing the furniture down. Outside. And he isn't even going to go through a door. Just lowers his head, knocks a hole in the wall. Ruining the parsonage. That ought to get the Attorney General upset. Defacing public property. Did you hear our pastors knocking a hole in the wall? That poor pastor's wife. Having to put up with him. With all those other things he did. I understand she just cleaned the house. And he took all the furniture out and knocked a hole in the wall. It ain't normal. And God doesn't require that any woman put up with that kind of performance from a man of God. Plus the fact, she had the ladies of the church coming over that night. And here's a hole in the wall. And the furniture's in the yard. And at sundown, here he comes through the hole. It's dark, and he blindfolds himself, picks up furniture, and starts stumbling around through the woods. He's got a vision to tell. The Word of God inside of it. Knows all about the people. And yet he's laying on the ground till he sinks, cutting his beard in violation of God's Word, eating food that's a sin, and anybody knows it's a sin. He ought not to be doing that. I'm ashamed of my pastor. He ought to be more like other men of God. And now he's knocking holes in the wall, upsetting the normalcy of his wife and his home, and carrying his furniture through the hills at night with a blindfold on. Ain't that something? What do you think a Tennessee preacher's wife would do to a First Baptist church down there? Pastor acted that way. What do you think the deacon board would do? In fact, if any Baptists get to heaven in spite of deacon boards, it'll be a miracle. I'd have faith there might be a few Baptists in heaven if the deacon boards would drop dead tonight. Absolutely the worst curse that ever hit that wonderful denomination, deacon boards. You say, how do you know? Well, first place, you're unscriptural. Next time you have a deacon board election, make sure you spell the word properly. Have an election of servants. That's what the word means, servants. And then start acting like it, you pompous big shots, and God may bring revival to that Baptist church. Where'd that come from? Out of the spirit of Ezekiel. How come I'm so quiet? You ain't Baptist, are you? You are. There ain't no deacon board here. If I haven't got to you yet, I'm getting there. They'll have a committee meeting at the gates of heaven and tell Peter to wait a minute while they approve the mansion that Jesus has given their pastor. Applause. I know them Baptists. Like I know them Pentecostals. Jake's told me all about them. Man, this review is just going on, isn't it? Then he starts interpreting. Sometimes, saints of God with their hard heads have been piped at, whistled at, sung at, perfume sprayed at, corsage robbed at, rubbed at, Freudian slip. A lot of people robbing you while they massage you. That spiritual massage I'm talking about by Reverend Rufus Glitterty. Building toddly lands for Jesus. Yeah, that's right. And doing it in the name of the Lord. And Ezekiel said, woe to the prophets that say, yea, God saith, when I have not said. Then he got around to the super spiritual ones. I told you I'd get to you. The ones that wear pillows under their armholes. And the kerchief women. Oh, I mean to tell you, don't you worry now. Don't you worry. Give me a clean handkerchief. Anybody got a clean handkerchief? Running out of associates around here. You having trouble with that camera? You know, then there's the kerchief women. Oh, no worry, Jake, about that heart. You're okay now. You don't think that's in Ezekiel, do you? Ezekiel's laying into him. So gullible. So demanding, the mystical, the God-related witchery that they're a setup. They won't listen to God's prophet who says, "Thus saith the word of the Lord." But let them come with pillows under their arms. Going to make it easy on you. And kerchiefs to catch ghosts with. Let them see angels in every corner. Count demons going out with the palm of their hand. And work a little bit of witchery voodoo, spiritual voodoo, and they'll be la 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 that for them. You know I'm telling you the truth, you old timers. Ezekiel just mowed them all down. And all the time he's telling them the truth of what was going to happen to their favored position with God. And they could never zero in on the problem, which was their turning from God and their turning God's election, which was a responsibility, into privilege. Reinhold Niebuhr said it right. The tragedy is, he hit the Nazarene holiness people, he hit the Pentecostals. When he said the tragedy is, those that claim an experience, sanctification or second definite work of grace, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, those that claim an experience that ought to produce a greater degree of sinlessness, turn the very experience itself into a vehicle of the most vicious, God-hating kind of sin, spiritual pride. You say, "Don't you believe in miracles?" You better believe I do. But I don't need miracles to follow God. And even the very elect will be deceived in the last days. He mowed down the God told me people. Those that are always getting a word from the Lord. Woe, I repeat, woe to the prophets that say, "Yea, God saith, and I have not said." God had told him. He wouldn't let him speak his words to him that he was going to speak until Jerusalem fell. From the day he stretched in front of the tile to that revelation, he wasn't just knocking holes in the wall of his house and carrying his furniture away. He also interpreted it that the prince in Jerusalem would escape as through a hole in the wall. And would be led to Babylon, stumbling as he stumbled through the dark with blindfolds on his eyes. Years before Nebuchadnezzar came, and in spite of the prophecies of Jeremiah that was giving forth the word of God in that city and sinking in a pit because they didn't want to hear the truth. They seized Zedekiah, blinded him, led him through a hole in the wall that had been blasted down, and took him without eyes to see. To Jerusalem. Every prophecy he gave came true, and he started 5, 6, 7 years before Jerusalem fell. Then, the final test, the final hardship on his prophet. I once was asked by a man who's very prominent in this nation to go with him and some ministers' institutes. We canceled each other out about 3 days in a row, and I knew it wouldn't work. He was motivating people to be God's deliverer. He was going to turn them into instant kings, instant faith powerhouses, where everything, once they learned the principles, once they figured out the way to get special messages from the Lord and move in His will, they'd never have any hardships. This man of God, God says, "Ezekiel, tonight I'm going to take away from you the desire of your eyes with a stroke."
You're not to cry. You're not to bind the emblem of mourning on your head. You're not to do the other things that people do to symbolize your grief. You're to get up in the morning and act like nothing happened. Why? Even though they were hard heads to whom God had sent Ezekiel, and even though they were rebellious, God loved them. He wouldn't compromise truth because their only salvation was in facing truth and straightening themselves out in front of it. But if you're going to preach a hard gospel, you better be ready to live it. To whom much is given, much is required. I don't think I have ever said anything different since I've been pastor of this church. Anybody who stands on this platform with me had better be willing to pay the price. God's given this church a hard task. And the main task, coupled with faith that we have been engaged in since I've been here, is restoring integrity to this church. You do what you say you'll do. Is that what we've been saying ever since I've been here or not? God's people are going to suffer the loss of the desire of their eyes. Something that they had let come between them and God, even though it was God's will to have the city. They begin to identify with God's blessing instead of God. So the old prophets finally, as he had to symbolize everything else, he's going to symbolize that. I take the desire of your eye tonight with a stroke. The scripture says that even my wife died. Now you've got to go back to that young man, a prisoner on whom God was very tough. She must have not been the nagging type. She must have not had too big a fit about him knocking a hole in the wall of her living room and carrying her furniture out, because she was still the desire of his eyes. He says that even my wife died. Nobody knows what he went through the night. In the morning, I did as the Lord commanded. As God made him exhibit what the true saints of God would have to exhibit, standing up under the discipline, as God prepared them for a new day of his blessing. The news came, the city had fallen. When the messenger arrived, God was ahead of the messenger, telling him, "I am now going to loose your tongue." And the role of the preacher is so perfectly exhibited in Ezekiel. When they were carnal, rebellious, with their eyes on the city instead of on God, all he could do was prophesy the doom of the city. But when the crushing blow came, and when a remnant that had escaped from Jerusalem arrived at that prison camp, and when there was a remnant that could view the debacle and could turn and see their own faults in the circumstance, learn from it, pick up the pieces, forget those things which are past, and press on toward God's will, he then changed his whole tune. He now begins to prophesy the rebuilding. He starts with the good news, the wiping out of all of their enemies. And we have seen the prophecy that pre-wrote history to the final downfall of that force coming out of that geographic area where Russia now rules, Gog and Magog, and the ultimate downfall of all their enemies, the dispersion of the people, and the restoration of the land. The dry bones that have come to life again, and the water flowing from the heart of God. And then he comes to reconstituting the temple. I got 1 minute. If they turn me off, I'll have an Ezekiel fit. The review has taken me back to where I left off. In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, and he names the 25th year as a prophet, 14 years after Jerusalem fell. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel, all the way from Chebar now, set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. He brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed. And he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, hear with thine ears, set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee. He's been a prophet for 25 years. He had the best vision anybody ever had. He already ate the whole book of God. He sat where the people sat. The Spirit of the Lord entered into him, and he's been faithful through all these years. Time to retire, isn't it? Nope. If you ever put forth 100%, you do it now. No let up. Everything else got you ready for this. With thine eyes, with thine ear, and set thine heart. Oh, Lord, I've been at it for 25 years now. Let me go fishing. Some people that are so anxious to become preachers, I wish they wouldn't. Give us more made out of the stuff of Ezekiel. Set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. Oh boy, he's going to encourage the saints now. Old tough Ezekiel's going to let up the pressure. We're going to sit down now, and he's going to show us the vision. It's going to be a marvelous, wonderful, spellbinding display. Easy to assimilate. I want you to imagine, I already did this, but I want you to imagine a crowd of 8,000 at the Shrine Auditorium here in Los Angeles to hear Ezekiel in his prime. The L.A. Times has got a $10,000 ad some goony bird put in telling about his visions. You're going to hear Ezekiel preach. You hold a wall on the outside of the house roundabout, and in the man's hand a measuring reed of 6 cubits, long with a cubit and a hand breadth. So he measured the breadth of the building, one reed in the height, one reed. Then came he unto the gate which looketh unto the east, and went up the stairs thereof and measured the threshold of the gate, which was one reed broad, and the other threshold of the gate, which was one reed broad. And every little chamber was one reed long and one reed broad. Between the little chambers were 5 cubits, and the threshold of the gate, but the porch of the gate was within one reed. He measured also the porch of the gate within one reed. He measured he the porch of the gate 8 cubits, and the post thereof 2 cubits, and the porch of the gate was inward. And the little chambers on the gate eastward side, eastward were 3 on this side and 3 on that side. They 3 were of one measure, and the post had 1 measure on this side and on that side. And he measured the breadth of the entry of the gate 10 cubits, and the length of the gate 13 cubits. The space also before the little chambers was 1 cubit on this side, and the space was 1 cubit on that side. And the little chambers were 6 cubits on this side and 6 cubits on that side. He measured then the gate from the roof of the one little chamber to the roof of the other. The breadth was 25 cubits, door against door. He made also a post of 60 cubits, even under the post of the court round about the gate, and from the face of the gate of the entrance into the face of the porch of the inner gate were 50 cubits, and there were narrow windows to the little chambers, and to their post within the gate round about, and likewise to the arches and windows were round about inward, and upon each post were palm trees. Oh, we don't like old dry teaching. I want the power. I'm so frustrated. I think I'm going to have a fit. I wanted to get here 45 minutes ago. Because this is where I was. Remember that? Will you be here next Sunday night
Well, I interpret that message I just gave.
What's the point I'm making? It's obvious.
How long do you think a crowd of 8,000 would listen to that sermon? I mean, they're there for miracles. They're there for visions. They're there for ploppings.
Narrow windows to the little chambers and to the posts within the gate round about, and likewise to the arches, and windows were round about inward, and upon each post were palm trees. Oh, that's too deep for me. Listen, Ezekiel. Behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee, for that to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought thither.
I'm fed up with the church world succumbing to the flesh. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. God put that other bunch through what He put them through because of their self-centered catering to the flesh. And when He builds a new people again, He's going to build them His way.
You say, is there anything that makes sense of all this? Yeah, we already did some of it last time. Remember that? How simple it was when we begin to decipher the temple of God. 500 cubit square. East gate. East. East is that way. That's south. South gate. North gate. East gate, the separated place, should be square or equal. We're going to have our artist draw one. There's a lot more to the temple than I showed you last time. This gate you come in, then the gate into the inner court, then into the temple itself, which has inside it the Holy of Holies, 20 by 20, and the outer place. The altar of sacrifice in the middle here, the altar of incense there, the place for watching here, the separated place here, which is a great mystery. That's where I'd like to put a lot of people. We just touched on it. As you come up this gate, the wall is 6 cubits wide and 6 cubits high. The number of a man. As you come up, there are 7 steps that lead you through the gate, 50 cubits, through that porchway, into the outer court. But as you move from this outer court into the presence of God of the inner court, interesting little detail, 8 steps. The number of new beginning. It takes that additional step, the 7th one, which God provides to gain entrance. And as we move into this inner court, we move into new beginning. There's not a symbol in this temple that doesn't have meaning. Now, I'm not going to go through this review again. I want to pick it up next Sunday night with the basic elements of this temple. And we'll move from that 40th chapter, which describes the main dimensions of that temple and outer court, to chapter 41, which will describe the house itself. Then we'll move into chapter 42, where the priest chambers and the temple precincts are described for all around this. All around. Here's a place for boiling for the people. Not the kind of boiling I'd like to do for some people, but I'll explain it. These little chambers all around the wall, priest chambers and other places. The temple precincts were 3,000 cubits by 3,000 cubits. And some dummies have said, no way, that could really be the temple God's going to build because Mount Moriah, where Abraham sacrificed his son, wouldn't contain it all. You know how many 3,000 cubits are and a cubit's a foot and a half? So at 4,500 times 4,500, square feet completely surrounding
this temple area, all dedicated to God, the precincts where God would reign. You know how he got it there? How many remember we've been preaching on Zechariah? And in the 14th chapter of Zechariah, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And the people, having no place to escape, God will come, the Lord will come, and his feet touch the Mount of Olives. It'll cleave in the middle, and a great valley will appear, and his people will have the way of escape provided for them as they flee into that valley. Well, when he gets done removing the hill, ain't gonna be no problem. With 9 million cubic feet for his territory. And you know where Ezekiel's going to end? Out from under the throne of this temple will flow the river of life. As in Genesis, where the word Eden means heart of God. You remember a few Sundays ago, out of Eden, a river flowed. And it divided into four branches. And the names of those rivers taught us the richness of God's provision. Now, out of the temple a river will flow. First shallow, for walking, and then the knees, and then all the way for swimming, as the life of God will flow from this place. God has rich instruction for God's people with this temple, with the worship, and with the restoration of the land. But it takes people willing to hear something besides slobbering little baby talk. This is pretty tough stuff. That's why I'm so grateful for the people that show up here on Sunday night and prove their willingness to learn the truths of God's Word. I was ludicrous as I read it fast. But I just wonder how many people have raced through those chapters trying to read the Bible through in 1972. And thought Zerubbabel ought to have to worry about that since he's going to be the governor building the temple when Ezra sends him back. Zerubbabel never built this one. Because you'll never find in the book of Zechariah, Nehemiah, or Ezra, Haggai or Malachi, that the Shekinah that had filled the holy place, the glorified presence of God in the tabernacle, and the Shekinah that came to rest in the holy place of Solomon's temple, never returned. And as Ezekiel was shown in the 10th and 11th chapters of this prophecy, what God's people had done to cause the Lord's presence to leave, he describes the presence of the Lord leaving by the east gate. But when this temple is built, it'll be millennium time, I want you to know that. When this temple is built, the glory of the Lord, in the 43rd chapter, when the dimensions of the altar are given total detail by God, the glory of the Lord, after God says, he'll accept you, the glory of the Lord enters that eastern gate and it is sealed. Because when he comes in, everybody else will go via the porch, which I'll talk about. And God's glory is back in the temple. But in between, the temple is the church. And these principles that are the ways of God in building the temple of God will teach us what men of God ought to be teaching to the saints of God about the holy temple of God made of living stones, as Peter said. There ain't no accepting Christ around here. And God was long ago unimpressed with numbers. He can turn stones into barking dogs if he likes noise. He wants a temple, not made with hands. And here's our model. You better be here next Sunday night, or I'll really have
and Ezekiel 5.